2. We're going to start in verse 1. As all of you know in here, the beginning of Revelation is Jesus talking about the various churches, and we're going to see what he said about the church at Ephesus. Let's go ahead and begin to read. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, that you cannot tolerate evil men, and that you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I want to skip down to number 6. Yet this you do have. You have hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, is that how you pronounce it? Which I also hate. All right, now listen, how many agree that what we've read thus far is a very commendable list of attributes of a church? But what we're going to key in on is verse 4. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. As I was preparing for this week, it was interesting as I see that Tripp and Lane have written this book. I want to remind you, as we get ready to go through this book, they are not writing the book to people who go to bad churches. Are we clear on that? They are not writing to churches who do not believe in the sufficiency of the Scriptures. They're not dealing with people in charismatic churches. They're dealing with people in very good churches. And it hit me when I read the first example they gave. And I want to just read a few sentences here. And this sets the tone for the book And it makes us, because I know all of us in this room are on guard for false teaching outside the church and things like that. But I want to just read a quick quote. This is how they start the book. At first, I was impressed. Phil was not only familiar with scriptures and systematic theology, he also owned an extensive library of biblical commentaries by the who's who of theological writers. There were few places I could go in scriptures and few theological references that I could make that were new to Phil. Yet there was something dramatically wrong. If you were to turn from Phil's library and watch the video of his life, you would see a very different man. Phil always seemed to be pointing out something wrong around him, yet he was successful at very little himself. Listen to this word picture. He had the theological dexterity of a gymnast, but he lived like a relational paraplegic. Isn't that a powerful indictment of how we can kind of get our theology right, but our life is wrong? And what we're going to be talking about over the next how many ever weeks and months is this thing on how are we doing? How are we doing? I retired as a commander in the Navy Reserve, and one of the things I had to do was evaluate people under me. And I would always have them fill out what they call their performance evaluation, and they would bring it to me, and they had already filled it out, and I would look at it, and say, I don't know if I agree with that, and so forth and so on, or I agree with that, or I think you're too hard on yourself. It was interesting. There were some guys. You always knew that on a 5-point Likert scale, they were going to rate themselves 4.3. And yet, everybody in the organization saw that they were more like 2. So, we all do that. We all do that. We think we're doing better than we are. And you're going to see in the homework, and one of the things I want to do today spent a lot of time on the homework assignment, which I did a terrible job last week. I just threw it out at the end, and people were asking me, "Now, what are we supposed to do with this?" So you're going to see it's included in the handout. But what I thought we'd do, obviously, the first thing we should do is open up in prayer. Father, we tend to do things for you instead of abiding in you. You have blessed us and given us things that we do not deserve, and great teaching, and men and women that you've exposed us to in our lives who brought us a careful exposition of the truth. You've surrounded us ourselves with good resources and good teaching. And Father, sometimes though we lose our way. In fact, we lose our way a lot. And we begin to worship the things around us rather than the Lord who redeemed us. And we do pray for this time and for this lesson that we will examine ourselves and become more like you. We ask this in Christ's name, amen. All right, everybody got a handout. We'll go through two typos. One of them I've already mentioned for you, any of you who showed up late. It says chapter one. It's not supposed to be the gospel trap. It's supposed to be the gospel gap. So let's do that, and we'll do the other one later. Let's read, and I asked y'all in a very unorganized way last week to read 2 Peter 1, 2 through 9 and to meditate on it. But we're going to read it again, and then I'm going to repeat the homework for next week as a follow-up on this. I want to remind all of you in this room that successful counseling and discipleship is never based on a meeting with another person. It is based on the person's homework assignments where they go and meet with God and apply these scriptures to their individual areas where they're in sin, and it is only the Holy Spirit and the Word that can convict them. And so as we go through this, I'm repeating probably what I said last week. Dr. Baker said to make sure, as we went through this book, the homework is the most important part of it, not the narrative book. So as we go through this, let's read 2 Peter. Now, some of you noticed, obviously, that I typed the entire verse. Why did I do that? So that you can mark on it. As you do your homework, you can underline key points that as you meditate on this, but let's go ahead and read it. Grace and peace multiplied to you in the knowledge of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these things He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. All right, as we read through that, let me ask you a question. What is the most often repeated phrase? We mentioned this last week. Knowledge of Jesus Christ. The word is epignosis. In the Greek, it's epignosis. And it is basically an intimate, experiential knowledge of something. This is very important. I know who George Bush is, but I don't know George Bush. I want to read you a quote from John MacArthur on this passage. He said, throughout scriptures, this word implies an intimate knowledge. The knowledge of Christ emphasized here is not a superficial knowledge or a mere surface awareness of the facts about Christ, but a genuine, personal sharing of life with Christ based on repentance from sin and personal faith in Him. Again, we begin our walk in Christ with the knowledge that this is a personal relationship, but I think we lose focus on it. And I know I do, and I'm sharing my own, that we begin to kind of get in a rut of doing things rather than that our life is an overflow of our individual joy in Christ. And so that's one point I wanted to make out of this. And you also saw, obviously, that how do we, after he lists the blessings that we've been given in the beginning, how does he say, okay, now here's what you should be, this should be your life. And he gives a sevenfold, in a way, test of how we're doing. And he said, for if these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord. Now, so let's reverse that. If these are not increasing in your life, what are you? What's the words he's going to use? You are useless and unfruitful. And as we go through this, are we effective witnesses by our lives, not by our word, of the Lord Jesus Christ we serve? Some of you have heard the story, and I'm going to tell it again real quickly. When I went to my first men's Bible study at another church, we had 30-something people in the room. We all were busy, and this was the first time we ever really got together as men in the church, and the pastor asked if everybody would give their testimony in 2 to 3 minutes. It was amazing, and it got to the point we're all laughing, because everybody's testimony was, there was a person that I met in college who was different. Only one person out of the whole group came to Christ through a sermon. It seemed like, at least in that room, that the primary method by which God brought us to Himself was the lives of other people who were different. Okay? So as we go through this, we're going to talk about, are we changing? We're going to do some questions in the homework where you're asking yourself, am I doing better on this? Am I doing worse? What's the first premise of the Westminster Catechism? Does anybody remember? What is the chief end of man? And what is the answer to that question? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I want to ask you, this is a question. Are we enjoying the Lord that, of anybody, and I mentioned this last week, if anybody should have joy, it should be us. So let's talk about what the gospel gap is, our faith to understand the middle. Now, I'm going to tell you another typo. It's not a typo. It is a terrible summary. I've got a little diagram. Past forgiveness. What Christ did on the cross, that we are now clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We are forgiven for what we've done. Then the here and now, which is what we call progressive sanctification. And then we have our future hope when we go to the Lord. All right, now y'all look at what I wrote down there. I was trying to summarize some things because I didn't obviously couldn't repeat the whole book. Look at this word that I used. Most of us as Christians grasp Christ's forgiveness of our past and our future hope home with Him in heaven, but are confused about the present. Y'all listen, this morning I was scratching through that word because I don't think we do grasp it. I think that's part of the problem. I think intellectually we understand. I do. I intellectually understand what Christ did on the cross, and I understand that one day I'm going to be in glory, but I don't think the weight of that hits me. Which is what confuses the middle. So how do we grow and change in the present? And I think we've got to understand, and he says in here, they say, we have to understand the gospel in the here and now. And I think as we go through this book, you're also going to see them deal with the past, How does the cross impact our daily walk? And how does the future, when you consider the breadth of eternity, how does that influence us? That we are truly sojourners in a brief time here. So let's talk about Peter mentioned that we are blind and short-sighted. Let's talk about, and I'll give you the next typo. Unbelievable. Three kinds of blindness. Blindness to our, that should be identity, not identify. Our identity. How every man and woman and child in here, we run our lives based on who we believe we are. Think about that for a minute. And what we're going to see, there's two views, two parts of that. One is, who are we in Christ, and who are we as people who still live with the remaining elements of the flesh that plague us? And I want to just, let's go through what they said. Blindness to the presence and power of indwelling sin, not understanding the nature of the war raging in our own hearts and our running after God replacements. You're going to see a theme throughout this whole book, and I want you to learn this word, that much of what gets us in trouble, that causes us not to grow and is behind almost all the conflict and problems we're having, is that we have Christianized our lust. That we do not see our demand for control, our demand for respect, literally places our own desires above the God of the universe. And so that even though God, as we're going to see in B, our identity's in Him. We belong to Him. We use words like sons and we call our Father Abba and all these other things, but we do not, He has given us this new identity, but we keep diverting. I think about, you know, when Paul was talking about running the race with the prize in mind, I get so sidetracked. And you've never seen, and any of you were watching the Olympics, and I didn't get to see hardly any of it, but you watch those runners, they are straight ahead, and yet that's not the way we run our race. We start looking beside us, we get distracted, we're blind to the biggest problem in our life we're going to find throughout these first few chapters is the fact that we're in love with ourselves and our needs and what we want. Number two, blind to God's provision, that He has given us everything we need for life and godliness. They pointed out an interesting comment when it said for life and godliness. He said that he believes the reason Peter used that was them to understand he's not talking about heaven. Life and godliness. That we would in this life demonstrate a progressive becoming more like Christ in our lives. And next week we're going to go over Colossians 2. And it's interesting, as Paul begins this chapter 2, he says, as you received Christ, so walk in Him. Now, I would say everybody in this room believes that the reason we stand in front of Christ is because of what He's done, 100%. But do we understand now this middle, as they talk about in the chapter? We're also blind to God's process, that our rebirth is just the beginning. It is the process of constant work, constant growth, and involving constant confession and repentance. He will also send us trials and difficulties meant to make us grow. He is not working for our comfort or ease, but is working on our growth. Again, let's go back to the Olympics. Paul used the games as an illustration of the Christian life. How much training did those people go through? How much denial of sleeping in did they overcome and get out of the bed and do what they needed to do? I don't think we understand training and discipleship, equipping each other, and And sometimes, obviously, and all of you in here probably know that one of the chief ways he does that is to send us trials to remind ourselves that we're sleeping in instead of running the race. Next one, blind people fall in holes. When I look at the word blind, I mean, it is so apt for us. Think about that we are blind to what's going on around us in the spiritual realm. We're blind to our position before Christ. And here's the holes we fall into. And later, by the way, you're going to be asked, would you go through these as homework and say, this is where I tend to go. Formalism, religious practice, busyness, going through the motions would be a apt phrase we use with that. We just kind of show up in a compartmentalized way in our life and do church. And we even do sometimes our studies, we just do them as a kind of a practice, formalism. Legalism, focusing on the do's and don'ts. That we have a list that does two things. And by the way, I've never seen a list that's the same. My list is not the same as your list. And it's interesting, it should be pretty much the same if we really wanted to make Christ. But we make a big deal out of sometimes the minors. And what I do with this list, think about this, I'm naturally bent to go to legalism. I get comfort from the fact that I don't do this, 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 and this. And what else do I do? I focus on the other people who don't have the same list. And, I mean, we could go next 30 minutes on examples of people who will, in the name of, I don't like the translation you're using of the Bible, versus, and you're forgetting all the one anothering passages. And so, legalism. Mysticism. Now, that was very interesting. I want you to know he's not talking about charismatic type stuff. He is, again, these are good churches that he said spiritual experiences that pursued the experience, not Christ himself, looking for a breakthrough and an emotional moment. Now, let me explain what he's talking about here. He said, or they are talking about here. And y'all listen, I've done this, and I think we look for the book that's going to, we don't understand why we're frustrated with our spiritual life and why we're not getting along with our wife, and we are hunting for the book or a conference or a sermon or a blog or something that's going to kind of give us the instant pill where these problems go away. We're hunting for the experience, not Christ himself. We're not willing to do also the hard work. I mean, I'd agree if they came out with a pill tomorrow that would guarantee you'd lose 30 pounds in a month without any exercise or discomfort, it would be, and that's what we want. And think about the books that we all know are not good. Why do those books sell millions of copies? Why does The Shack? Why does Jabez's Prayer? And when you read them, but here's my point. Why are those so popular? Because I'm hunting for the magic pill on why I'm not doing well and why I'm not joyful. Why am I so frustrated? The other one, another one is activism, which is trying to change the world, fighting the evil around you, not in you. That's important, and we go that way too. I call it the pitchforks and torches thing. You remember the old Frankenstein movies, everybody out there protesting. And let me say this, that is an easy way to get away from how miserable we are. You know, I can't believe this, I can't believe that. We got to do this, and there was a pastor in Portland that said something was incorrect, and we're going to share it with everybody. And that's a way of, again, distracting us from the evil. I repeat it last week, but Dr. Street said, one thing you got to recognize in raising children, you can protect them, and you should protect them from the external source, but there's plenty of sin in their little bodies that you're going to ultimately have to deal with. Vipers and diapers. Remember, he's the one that came up with that. Biblicism. Interesting. An emphasis on theology, mastering the system, knowledge of the Bible, but not worshiping the word behind that knowledge. And you'll notice the capital W, that you're not worshiping the Christ behind the scriptures, but content, biblical time and energy is spent mastering biblical content, not allowing the Word to master us. See, here's the ultimate, and how many of you agree with this? The ultimate test of whether you know the Scriptures is your life has changed, not that you can argue better with people. Psychologyism. Christ is a therapist to fill unmet needs, specifically mine. I want to say something I've noticed about people. We're going to hit that hard next week when it talks about how we go after worldviews and things to fill this. But one of the things you'll notice about people who suffer from this, they're always wanting to talk to a different person about the same problem because they're not, the magic pill's not being given to them. So they go, and you go, well, you need to start disciplining yourself. Well, you know. So they go to another person, and they, and I'm going to say this, that it shows, again, what we all do. We are self-loving, and we just want to go from one person to the other and keep talking about the same issue. And we don't want to do the hard work of disciplining ourselves and repenting before Christ. Socialism, hanging out with others, fellowship, attending a spiritual social club. I asked Barbara, I said, do you think it's going to be okay for me to use an example? She said, it depends on how you come across. If I come into church, think about this, and I'm just, and this is me. I know that James here and I like Tim Hawkins. And I found out he had gone to see Tim Hawkins in concert. So I come through the back of the door and I see James up there, but I also see a couple that I've never seen before, so they're visiting the church. All right, tell me what I should do. You know, because I can talk to James later, I can call him on the phone, but what is important? And I think we all get into that. Where, how many of you, I'm going to ask you to pay attention to this, how many of you noticed a couple or families come to church and people on the rows either side of them are talking, oh, you won't believe this, and how's it going, and blah, blah, and the person sitting there, no one's talking to them. What is that showing? And I'm saying we should love each other and we should have fellowship, but the fellowship has now become the emphasis, our buddies and our friends, not serving the Lord in the way we're sensitive to people around us. And I'm just going to throw, I do that. Do we go to the same people in muffin time? Think about that. Yeah, I am, yeah. Yeah, let's move on to some less convicting. Can we call muffin time fellowship? Yeah. Yeah, pardon? Can we call muffin time fellowship? Yeah, we could call it. We can try to get a name change on that and everything. Why are these pretensions that set themselves up against the knowledge of God so attractive? Let's go through this very quickly. They emphasize one aspect of the gospel. Do you understand that? That everything we've listed has a place in as we walk with Christ. How many of you agree? We should be fellowshipping with believers. We should be obedient and obey. We should be salt and light to those around us. But it becomes the thing with us versus what our worship of Christ, our time with Christ. They appeal to our self-righteousness. See, if I pick one thing that I can control, then I'm good. And I can say, well, I'm doing this, so I'm doing well. They appeal to our selfishness. It's all, again, it comes down to self-focus. They focus on the environment around us, not in us. That's a very powerful statement. It is a focus on there, out there, not what's going on in my heart. And you're going to see this is going to be their focus through the whole book. What should fill the gap? In five gospel perspectives that you're going to see the theme over the next weeks. The extent and gravity of our sin. I want to give you a quote. You can see I quoted it. Self-righteousness is your own personal defense attorney. What is that saying? Every day, our mind's telling us we're better than we are. Don't worry about it. You're good. Go to good church. You know, you're not watching pornography. And you're not doing this, so you're good. And what did Martin Lloyd-Jones say? Says we've got to stop listening to ourselves and we need to start talking to ourselves. One of the coolest parts of this book is when he talks about what we can say back to ourselves when we cross-examine ourselves and say, when has comfort ever died for me? When has comfort ever prayed for me every day as my Lord does? Talk to yourselves with biblical truth. Sproul, how many remember the great quote, Sproul, the problem with us is the focus of our indignation is misdirected. And if you've ever been around godly people, they are frustrated with themselves every day because they know they're not being what they should be, where the rest of us are all frustrated with everybody else. Some of you know I teach leadership training for law enforcement. About 99.99% of the time, people come up to me, and they love the training, but listen to what they say. I wish my boss was here. You'd have had to talk a lot slower, but I wish he was here. My subordinates don't do this. What is the focus? Everybody else. I want to give you a little ditty. Watch your pronouns. What do I mean by that? Every time I go to they, I'm probably getting in trouble. When I use the pronoun we or I, I'm probably getting a little more biblical in the way I'm viewing. So watch the pronouns. Next one, as we move quickly, the centrality of the heart. You're going to see that. And one of the things that's a great, I think one of the reasons we picked this book, and this was also, if you remember, a book used for CCF. Is that right? College of Career? Yeah. Is because of this, it goes to the root of the matter. You can pick off rotten fruit all day long, but if the root is not changing, if our motives and our heart, which is used over 1,000 times in scriptures, and it is good. If you don't change the heart, nothing will change. And as Paul David Tripp said, you can pluck off the rotten fruit and staple the good fruit up there, but it's eventually going to go rotten again. Or as my dad used to say, you can dress up a pig, but they're still a pig. So anyway, he was a great philosopher. From the present benefits of Christ, our hope is in the person who lives in us. In him, we find what we need. One of the things we use in counseling is ask the people who come into counseling to read Ephesians 1 through 3 and to log down every time it says, in him, in Christ, think of what Christ has done for us. And the resources and identity and power that we have available to us through Christ. God's call to growth and change. What is the goal of this change? How many of you have heard that question? If why didn't God just take us when he saved us? And we need to be changing. And let me say this. I'm convicted. Am I better at, am I abiding more? Am I praying more? Am I confessing more? And the answer to that's no. And what is the goal of this change? Does anybody want to guess what is always the goal for people that want to talk to you about their problems? To get out of the problem. It's never to, I'm just not walking with the Lord like I should. And that's why I think God uses trials and problems and conflict so much, because he's just saying, see, you're worshiping the wrong thing. But the goal is to be like him and free us from slavery to sin and, key word here, bondage to self. A lifestyle of repentance and faith, living for his agenda and not ours. And I want to, again, I confess to you, as I walk through the day, I'm living for Jack's agenda. And when I get irritated, and when I'm impatient, and when I'm happy, it's because Jack's agenda is being fulfilled, not necessarily Christ's agenda. And when we fail to go and repent, we're going to see a key part of this is our repentance, a perspective of the celebration of our Lord and his daily provision, key word, daily provision of grace, not just an occasional time. All right, let's go through the homework, then we're going to finish up. Homework, let's read it again. We're going to, as this week, I want you to read 2 Peter 1, 2, and 9, but then we're going to apply it. Okay, hearers of the word and what? Doers of the word. All right, let's talk about some assignments. Three times Peter mentions knowledge, what was the word? Epinosis, personal intimate knowledge of Christ. And the knowledge of our Jesus, our Lord, the true knowledge of Him, the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. How would you answer this question? Understanding all of these, as you answer these questions, the deceitfulness of your own heart. Are we clear on that? And you're going to see I've got a little check on that later. Do you find yourself knowing more of Christ, or you tend to just know about Christ? Do you spend time, let me turn over the page here, knowing Christ in the Scriptures, or have you fallen in a rut of knowing about Christ, much of it based on past and not present experiences of knowing Him through the Word and prayer? Here's a similar question. Is your current knowledge of Christ second-handed, listening to sermons, reading books, etc., or mind fresh? That's, by the way, a quote from John Bunyan. Or mind fresh from your own personal study and meditations of the Scripture. I've told you this before, and I'm going to tell you this again. Ty Blackburn would be so excited if you came to him and said, I reread that passage that you preached on, and it was so exciting to see this in there as I studied it. He would sing the Hallelujah Chorus. Okay? Number two, Peter mentions to supply seven things in your faith that should be ours and increasing. Moral excellence. Always pay attention to what the Scriptures list first, because it is the most important. And I want to say this. When you look at that word moral excellence, basically it's moral energy. It is that your life is, it's not what you think you're doing, but that your life is actually a testimony of God's grace in your life. And that we should be like Christ in the dealings with people around us. Knowledge of the Scriptures, are you better at that? Self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness and love. List those in a column and next to them, draw the opposite, being undisciplined. Which one is that the opposite of? Self-control. Okay? So what you're going to do is you're going to list the seven: moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, and say, what's the opposite of those? And do a continuum arrow and say, okay, how am I doing on that? Compared to a year ago. I love what Ty said one time. He said, if we're the default position every morning is for us to fail. If we're not progressing, we are falling. And you can put some, are they yours and increasing, which is what Peter said, not increasing or worse. Number three, Peter says that if we lack these qualities, we are blind and short-sighted. Think of that word, short-sighted. What does that mean? I'm only seeing this part. I am not seeing what's happened behind me. I'm not seeing what's happening, what I'm looking for in the future. I need glasses. I am blind. How often... And here's a question we all need to ask ourselves. How often in the week do you think of the love and power of the cross in your life, that you've been redeemed by the work of Christ on the cross? How often during the week do you confess and repent before God? A lot, sometimes, rarely, if ever. You're going to have to obviously prayerfully ask those questions. Number four, on the handout, examine the list of seven things we use to fill the gap in our religious practice. Rate 1 through 7, the one that you tend to be the most guilty of, and the one you're least prone to. So you take all 7 and you say, yeah, this is the one I tend to go first, and here's some other ones as we list down. Now, this is the check on it. Select someone who knows you the best, share your responses, and ask for their input on your answers. Look at me. If they say, I would prefer not to, that is a sign, okay? No, I'd rather face ISIS than tell you. Yeah, write that. But again, we're blind to our weaknesses. And we're going to see when we talk about the chapter on community, this is why God puts us in the church. To not to have big toes, but then when we see a pattern in a person's life, whoa, time out here. And to encourage them when they're doing it right. For next Sunday, read and meditate on Colossians 2, 6 through 15. Great passage that we're going to see is how we go to false hope and what is God's real hope that He gives us through Christ. Great, great passage. What I'd like to do, I asked Charles. Charles sounds like Charlton Heston when he speaks. That's not why I'm picking him. But I've asked him to read. I gave you one of the most powerful Puritan prayers out of the book Valley of Vision. Now, why am I giving you this? Because that guy gets it. We don't. And as we're going to try to do that every week. I'm going to try to bring a new Puritan prayer. But I asked Charles to do this, and what I'm going to do is every week I'm going to ask somebody else to. We have incredible leadership in this church. We have incredible deacons and elders and a lot of people even beyond that. So what I wanted to do, you've got it, is to ask him to read and close in that, and then he'll close us in prayer.
Love lusters at Calvary, Valley of Vision. My Father, enlarge my heart. Warm my affections. Open my lips. Supply words that proclaim love lusters at Calvary. Their grace removes my burdens and heaps them on thy Son. Made a transgressor, a curse and sin for me. There thy infinite attributes were magnified. An infinite atonement was made. Their infinite punishment was due. An infinite punishment was endured. Christ was all anguish that I might be all joy, cast off that I might be brought in, trodden down as an enemy that I might be welcomed as a friend, surrendered to hell's worst that I might attain heaven's best, stripped that I might be clothed, wounded that I might be healed, a thirst that I might drink, tormented that I might be comforted, made a shame that I might inherit glory, entered darkness that I might have eternal light. My Savior wept that all tears might be wiped from my eyes, groaned that I might have endless song, endured all pain that I might have unfading health, bore a thorny crown that I might have a glory diadem, bowed his head that I might uplift mine, experienced reproach that I might receive welcome, closed his eyes in death that I might gaze on unclouded brightness, expired that I might forever live. O Father, who spared not thine only Son, that thou mightest spare me. All this transfer thy love designed and accomplished. Help me to adore thee by my lips and life. Oh, that my every breath might be ecstatic praise, my every step buoyant with delight, as I see my enemies crushed, Satan baffled, defeated, destroyed, sin buried in the ocean of reconciling blood, hell's gates closed, heaven's portal open. Go forth, O conquering God, and show me the cross, mighty to subdue, comfort, and save. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you this morning acknowledging that you are the creator of the universe, the almighty God, the one who upholds all things with your powerful word. And Father, we also understand that it is only because of you that the gap between yourself and mankind has been bridged. We thank you, Father, that all spiritual blessings and all good things come from you and they start at the cross. Help us to embed this truth deep into our hearts and not to ever forget the expression, the love luster that was at Calvary. These things we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.